We're to 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter number 2, and we should be able to finish up chapter 2 this morning of 1 Thessalonians. And we do have a little bit that we need to go back and review from last week, but I want to pick up today at verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2, and notice with me at verse 17. He says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to gather together to look into your word, and especially as we think about the details that the Apostle Paul has conveyed to us here, the believers being not just Paul's, but your hope and joy in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. And we pray that as we study this morning that we would indeed continue to look with eager anticipation of the coming of Christ for us. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you can see at the end here of chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul once again, as is normal throughout this book here, he makes reference to the coming of Christ. See at verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" We're going to spend especially today talking about verse 17 down to verse 20. But before we deal with those verses, I want to go back and review something that we really didn't finish up last week. We touched on it, and I think most everyone here is familiar with it, but it would be important that we go back and make sure that we have a real grasp of it from the Scripture. If you'll look at the statement at the end of verse 16, it says, "...forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway." And then here's the statement, "For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." See that statement there? Paul is making an amazing statement doctrinally and dispensationally about the condition of the nation of Israel in the eyes of God, frankly, during the dispensation of grace. But that verse oftentimes is misunderstood. It can be a little bit of a puzzling verse. In fact, if you don't understand the change in the dispensation, the change in the program, that verse, you're not quite sure what to do with that verse. After all, if you look back at chapter number 1, has Paul already used the phrase, the idea of wrath to come? He's already used the phrase wrath, right? Look at chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from," here it is, it's the wrath to come. But if you compare that with chapter 2 and verse 16, the passage we read just a moment ago, the last statement says, "For the wrath is come." So, wait a minute now. Is the wrath to come, or is the wrath come already? Okay, yeah, the question is, what's the context, what's the wrath that he's talking about, right? It's clear that when, back at chapter 1, verse 10, that's a future wrath to come. When he says at chapter 2, verse 16, "For the wrath is come," let's ask a couple of questions about that. Is the use of the word wrath in that verse a reference to hell? Okay, how do you know with absolute certainty that the use of the word wrath in that verse is not a reference to hell? In chapter 2, verse 16.
Because they're alive on the earth.
There you go. Joe's got it right there. Because, everybody listen very carefully. The reason you know chapter 2, verse 16, the use of the word wrath there is not a reference to hell, as Paul is talking to people who are alive on the earth. And not just people in general, but who in particular is he talking about? No? That's right, the Jews. See that? Remember the Jews? Look at your context here. Look at verse 14. I'm going to jump back to verse 14 now. He says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of," and then of who? The Jews there. Okay, so see, that's who he's talking about here. When at verse 14, "For ye," who's the ye there? That's the brethren, the body of Christ. "And they are followers of the churches of God which in Judea," those would be the Jewish kingdom churches. Those assemblies of the, like in early Acts, the Jews who did become believers, right? The little flock specifically. That little flock, they were being persecuted by their unbelieving Jewish brothers. Everybody see the context there? And the body of Christ, just like the little flock was being persecuted by unsaved Jews, the body of Christ at Thessalonica was being persecuted by unsaved Gentiles. So when he says at verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea..." Followers of what and in what? Followers in suffering. Followers in the capacity to endure the suffering because they looked towards the glory. So followers in allowing the doctrine to work in them. When he says at the end of verse 14, "even as they have of the Jews who both killed," he's talking about the unsaved apostate nation. Everybody got that there? And the people he's writing about obviously are very much alive on planet Earth. They're walking around. They're persecuting their little flock. Any question on that? So when Paul says at verse 16, "For the wrath is come," the use of the word wrath there absolutely is not a reference to hell, because they're not in hell. They're walking around on the planet. So the question is, what is this issue of "for the wrath is come"? When it's not a reference to hell, is it a reference to the second coming of Christ? How do you know it's not a reference to the second coming of Christ? Because it hadn't happened. So it can't be a reference to the actual physical second coming of Christ. So in what sense then could the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, when speaking about those unsaved Jews that were persecuting the little flock, in what sense could the Apostle Paul be saying that the wrath is come upon them? Because he doesn't say the wrath is going to come. He says it is come upon them too. And not only that, it says the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And yet Christ hadn't returned yet. They're not in hell. They're not going through the tribulation period. They're in the dispensation of grace. Everybody understand the sense of the question, right? And you understand why this could be a problem, especially if you don't recognize that there's dispensation, something else is going on. Okay, the question is this. Wouldn't the wrath be upon anyone that isn't trusting the blood of Jesus Christ? If so, why does God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul exclusively apply this to unsaved Jews? See that? Look at verse 14. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen." Who's that there? That's unbelieving Gentiles. So the wrath at verse 16 that is come upon them, he doesn't apply that wrath to unbelieving Gentiles. He applies that to Jews. That's part of the problem right there, by the way. Yeah. So what she said is, well, the Jews should have known better. Yes, because they had all the, you know, the scriptures, the prophecy program. So, Ben, to answer your question, no, that isn't the reference to just lost people in general, because the Holy Spirit in that verse doesn't apply it to lost people in general. He applies it specifically to those Jews, the apostate Jews, who were persecuting the little flock. Let's read the rest of the context. The context is important, right? Yeah. Or he's jumping out of her seat out here, okay? So... but let's read the rest of the context here. See if we can allow the context to help us see what he's making reference to. Because remember, you've heard me say this before. Don't believe something just because I'm teaching it. Don't believe something just because preacher so-and-so or radio so-and-so speaker. Because these are things you want to you got to come to some convictions from your own time in the Word of God. Just because I'm preaching, it doesn't make it right or wrong. It just. So let's see if we can figure out what the in the context what's going on here. All right. Look what he does at verse 15. Again, he's talking about the unsaved Jews who were persecuting the little flock. He says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. What did the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, just give us in verse 15 and verse 16? Yeah, but what do you mean? Yeah, he gave us a reference point and a reference points. He gave us, and it's interesting that when you think about the reference points there, it actually winds up being like a timeline. When he says, who both killed the Lord Jesus, what is that obviously a reference to? Okay, there's the cross of Christ. Now, when they killed the Lord Jesus, did that seal their doom? So would it be right to say that as a result of them killing the Lord Jesus, the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost? Would that be right to say that? Why not? It hadn't come. And there you go, because Christ on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it would not be forgiven in this world nor the world to come. See that? So if Israel was in a situation where they blasphemed the Holy Spirit and that was not going to be forgiven them in this world or the world to come, is that, it's not identical to saying, but is it maybe a connection with saying the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost? If something comes upon to the uttermost, there's no escape. See that there? Well, what's the next thing that he says there? They killed the Lord Jesus and what? No, the next one before persecuting Paul, what did he say? They killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Now, who is he speaking about there? There you go. Okay, the apostles, and in particular culminating in Stephen. Someone said it. A lot of times when you read that verse, when it says they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, and their own prophets, oftentimes our thinking goes back to the Old Testament. Now, did they kill their prophets in the Old Testament? Yeah, no question about that. But the issue is that the sequence that the Apostle Paul is conveying here? Well, whatever it is a reference to killing their own prophets, culminates in the wrath is come upon to the uttermost. So, question. Did their killing the prophets in the Old Testament result in the wrath coming upon them to the uttermost? Okay, so it's not that. It isn't a reference to killing the prophets in the Old Testament. Rather, it is a reference to they killed the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets. He's talking about the apostles and then Stephen there. If you look over to Acts, not to Stephen here, by the way. Look over here to the book of Acts real quick here. Look over to Acts chapter number... let's see. The reason I can't find them in the wrong book here. Hold on a second here. Look over to Acts chapter number 6 here. Yes, go ahead, Beth. I didn't say that. I implied that because they were. And what I mean by that is that I didn't say, the question was, did I say the apostles were all prophets? I didn't say that, but I implied that that's what they were. What's a prophet? Someone who speaks for God, thus saith the Lord. All right. And when they're in early Acts, what's happening? Well, of course, Peter stands up with the 11, thus saith the Lord. He quotes the Old Testament. He's speaking for the Lord. Also, when the Apostle Paul compares... Tell you what, let me come back to that here momentarily, okay? It's a really good question. But I want to focus especially on in chapter 6 of Acts here. Look over to chapter number 6 and watch this. In those days, I'm going to read real quickly through this. I don't want to get into all the details, but there's somebody I want you to see here. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that'd be the 12 apostles. Everybody see that? Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. Notice it's important. You've got two references to the word of God there. See how it says at verse 2, it says, It's not reason that we should leave the word of God. And then at the end of verse 4, and the ministry of the Word of God. Now jump ahead to verse 7. And the Word of God, what? You see the three references to the Word of God right here? What's happening with the Word of God? What meaning? They're adding to it. They're writing it. Exactly. It is getting out to more people, but they're actually writing the Scripture is what they're doing. That's what they're doing. Okay? They're ministering to the Word of God. They're writing the document. They're writing the information. They're making records is what's happening. Okay? Exactly. Like, for example, like your book of Matthew or your book of Mark and so forth. Exactly. Yeah. Okay? That's correct. That's exactly, yeah. And thanks for clarifying, Joseph. No, he said records in the sense of what you have right now in Scripture, not in the sense of other documents that you don't have. Okay? Which I don't doubt that they kept out a lot of records and so forth, but when that says they're ministering to the Word of God, that's what they're doing. They're writing the New Testament, what they're doing. Okay? What's that? Yeah, that would have been written, maybe not right at this particular time, but they are absolutely putting in writing the earthly ministry of Christ, the details of the ministry of Christ. Maybe I should back up and have you notice something. Let me come back to Acts 6 here, and this time go with me to John chapter number, 14. Look over to John chapter number 14. And then also get Matthew 10. Look. Watch this. Get Matthew 10 and get John chapter number 14. What we're specifically trying to discern at this point is this: that when those references in early Acts, it talks about them ministering to the Word of God, and it says, "And the Word of God increased." That's not simply the sense of more people believing the Word of God, but that the Word of God actually grew. But it was being added to, like in the Old Testament. Moses would write the first 5 books of the Bible, right? And then Joshua would come along and writes the book of Joshua, and then the book of Judges is written. And the Word of God was growing back then, all the way through the Old Testament. See that? Well, watch this. Look over to Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, the Lord Jesus Christ here is preparing the apostles to go out with their commission. They're going to reach to Israel. Notice what he says at verse 16, Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of, in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, what's he preparing them for right there? The tribulation period. See that? Okay, did any of verse 17 happen in early Acts? Somebody say yes. Yeah, absolutely it did. They were delivered to the councils. Okay, look at verse 18. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. There's a testimony against apostate Israel and against the Gentiles. So that can't be the dispensation of grace when it's a positive testimony towards the Gentiles. The context here is preparing the 12 apostles to go through the tribulation period and what they're supposed to do. Now watch what he says at verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. There's the prediction right there. There's Jesus Christ absolutely promising to these individuals, these that are going to be the leaders of the little flock, that when they deliver you up to the councils and so forth, you don't need this. They're not going to have to study the Old Testament ahead of time and figure out, I better say this and this and this and give me... Literally, God the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking in them and through them like God the Holy Spirit spoke in the prophets in the Old Testament. Just like the prophets back there in the Old Testament said, thus saith the Lord, and then it got written down, so too, Peter can stand up there in early Acts, Acts chapter number 2. According to those verses right there, who is it that was speaking in Peter? Was he figuring this stuff out on his own? No, it was the Holy Spirit speaking in him. That is absolutely a picture. It's absolutely what happened, how the Spirit of God did it in the prophets in the Old Testament. Okay? So, when Peter stands up there in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and he speaks to the councils and so forth, he isn't having to sit there and figure out, well, what should I say now? It is a supernatural overpowering of the Holy Spirit to speak through Peter as a vessel, just exactly like the Spirit of God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. Those guys are prophesying. They're speaking the Word of God. They are thus saying the Lord. Everybody follow what's going on there? By the way, you see that in the verses there? It's an absolute guarantee. By the way, also, verse 16, verse 19 and 20 is not a reference to me and you today. Okay, the context is the apostles going through that tribulation period when they're delivered to the kings and the councils, that they don't need to worry about ahead of time what they're going to say, because it's going to be a supernatural divine intervention of the Spirit of God speaking in them and through them. Okay? Yes, go ahead. Excellent. Everybody see? Everybody hear what Joseph said? Very good point. Yeah, very good point. And okay, so now this time go to John. Remember these two verses here, and next to these verses, you do need to write down John 14 and verse 26 and verse 26. Yeah, 14:26. Now watch here in John 14. This is one of the passages, one of the extended passages that you read about the Lord Jesus Christ promising to send them the Holy Spirit. Here in John 14, start with me at verse 16. We'll look at verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now, who is that obviously a reference to? That'd be the Holy Spirit, right? Jump ahead. Watch verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And watch what he says very carefully. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. See that? That verse right there is Jesus Christ absolutely declaring and prophesying that there's going to be a document written added to Genesis through Malachi. After the resurrection of Christ, let me kind of pick up on something that Joseph just said a moment ago. Prior to the death and resurrection of Christ, did the apostles really get everything that was going on? They didn't get it, okay? Much of it they didn't get. And on a few occasions, it actually even said certain things were hidden from them, all right? But after the resurrection of Christ, remember, he met with them for that 40-day seminar, that 40-day period of time before he actually ascended up and so forth, in fulfillment of Psalms 110, verse 1. And during that 40-day period of time, it says he opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures. Well, here in John 14, he told them ahead of time that I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send you the Holy Spirit, another Comforter, and the Holy Spirit's going to be doing, so there's a reason I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He tells them this. Look what it says again at verse 26 there. Middle of the verse. He shall teach you all things. So what's that going to accomplish? That's right. They're going to now be able to make the connections with the Old Testament verses, right? Remember, there's so many verses that just went through my mind right now, but remember that when Christ, when he teaches them in parables, at the end of the parables, he says to them, have you understood all these things? Now, what was their answer, by the way? Oh, yeah, Lord, we got it. No problem, Lord, we got it. And then I just wonder if one of them turned to the rest of them and said, do you have any clue what he just said? But then Christ says, therefore every scribe that's instructed in the kingdom of God takes the things new and old, takes the things that I'm giving you right now and puts them together with that Old Testament, and now you're going to go and feed the nation of Israel with that information. See that? So the Holy Spirit was going to take and teach them all things, was going to give them the capacity to put things together, make the connection with the verses. All right? But look at the next statement. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. See that? After the death and resurrection of Christ. Remember on when those the day of his resurrection, and you've got those two men that are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're confused. When they saw Jesus Christ crucified and died and buried, all hope was pretty much lost. You talk about people just that the whole foundation of what they believed ripped out from under them. When you're in that situation, it's hard to think clearly. If you've ever been discouraged or depressed or that type, it's hard to think clearly, right? What was going to happen, therefore, if they're going to sit down and write the record of the ministry of Christ, they can't simply rely upon their own memory ability. How many of y'all remember what you did 10 years ago? In detail. How many of y'all remember in detail what happened last week? 10 minutes ago. Yeah, 10 minutes ago, she says. Well, these guys went through the shock of seeing their Lord crucified, died, placed in the tomb, and of course He's raised from the dead. They don't have to rely upon their own memory. They don't sit around a table in the sense and they say, okay, what did you remember? Okay, let's quickly write that down. Okay, what do you remember? Oh, let's write that down and so forth. Now, they do discuss it and so forth, but it's the Spirit of God in them that brings every detail to memory. And if it wasn't the Spirit of God bringing every detail to memory, you could have no confidence in the record because it would be just their opinion. A lot of people who view the Bible and who view the production of the New Testament, that is how they view it, that they just sat around the table and they figured out, okay, I think he said this. No, he actually kind of said it this way. Well, we think it might have been this way. But that's not how the Bible teaches that it came, that the New Testament came about. It's not what the Lord Jesus Christ promised here, all right? So, if you'll take those two passages and come back with me once again to the book of Acts there, Acts chapter number 6, when it says, Acts chapter number 6 here, verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Well, what are they doing with the Word of God? Well, look at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They're obviously ministering to the Word, but not simply in the sense of teaching it. Look at verse 7. And the Word of God, what? Increased. See that? They're actually writing the New Testament. They're actually, I don't want to say the whole New Testament because they're not writing Romans through Philemon, of course, but they're setting down and they're documenting what happened and what you have as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and so forth, all right? So that gets us back to the question, were these apostles prophets in the sense of thus saith the Lord? Absolutely, yes. Okay. Also, look at someone else here. Look at verse 3 again. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the word of, ministry of the Word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and so forth. There's several more that they chose there. What eventually happens to Stephen? Yeah, they stoned him. And he clearly is speaking by the Holy Spirit. Thus saith the Lord. All right? Well, if you'll look also over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul makes a statement here in a comparison of his apostleship with that of the 12. And he makes a statement here that will give us some additional reason to believe, as though what we had wasn't enough, but additional reason to believe that those apostles were prophets in the sense that they said, thus saith the Lord. Stephen was a prophet in the sense that he says, thus saith the Lord. Okay? Look what Paul says here at verse 11. He says, I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and so forth. All of the signs that would demonstrate and would accompany someone who was an apostle. People do recognize things like the healings, things like that. But all the signs that were to accompany someone who was an apostle, Paul had them, all of them. And one of them was not simply the capacity to heal and things like that, but to say, thus saith the Lord. They're speaking the word of God. And that's what Paul has that ministry to as well. He's speaking the word of God. Go back with me now, if you would, over to... So give that some thought. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So what's happening here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul is... The Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is giving us actually a sequence of events. Something that happened dispensationally, something that happened historically that resulted in God declaring the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Okay? It didn't happen back there when they killed the Old Testament prophets. Christ hadn't come yet, all right? It didn't happen when they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, because he prayed, Father, forgive them for not what they do. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, once again at verse 15. He says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Okay, so if that is a reference to the apostles and Stephen and so forth, time-wise, where are you? Are you before the cross or after the cross? You're after the cross, but where? But before what? In that phrase right there. What's that? Yeah, you're right at the beginning of the tribulation period. Remember in Acts chapter number 2, Peter says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So when they killed their own prophets, where were they time-wise? They were in the last days. See that? That Peter absolutely says so, speaking by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2. It shall come to pass in the last days. So when they killed their own prophets, where were they, time-wise, dispensationally? They were in the last days then. All right? In killing their own prophets, what now is the consequence? What, at that time, what's the consequence? That's right. They were heading into that 70th week of Daniel. It was the last days. What is Israel's condition in the last days? I should say it this way. What is apostate, unbelieving Israel's condition in the last days if they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit in those last days? Bad shape. But what specifically? Blaspheme against what? The Holy Spirit. So what's their condition? They reach that uttermost. The wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. See that there? Look with me once again at verse 15. He says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and persecuted... Okay, who's that? Now you've got Paul on the scene. All right? Paul and the folks that he's preaching with. So now what's obviously there time-wise? It's changed. You got the dispensation of grace there that is now entered in. See that? Not only that, look what he says. Persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, Jew and Gentile. See that? Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. So those Jews, the apostate, unbelieving Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that the wrath didn't come upon them to the uttermost then? Because Christ said, Father, forgive them, and he did. How did they respond to the renewed opportunity to repent there in early Acts? Well, some of them got saved, but most of them did not. So, in stoning Stephen, what do they do? What event is that? That is, strike three, that is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Alright? That is what it is. Exactly. Had the dispensation of grace not come in, Okay? Since they were in the last days, had the dispensation of grace not come in, and they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, could they have gotten forgiveness? Never. So it was right, it would have been right to say, the wrath is come upon them. They're in that condition, they've reached that uttermost situation where they cannot have forgiveness in this world or the world to come. So, what happens then is, of course, the dispensation of grace comes in, the Lord Jesus Christ sends the Apostle Paul out preaching to Jew and Gentile alike. So now what do these unsaved apostate Jews do? Now they go and persecute Paul. In the message that God sends out through Paul to Jew and Gentile alike, could those unsaved Jews get saved? Yes, because of a change in the program. And yet the very message that was even extended to them that could result in their salvation, they were seeking to stop that message from being proclaimed. See that? See what's going on here? So when he says, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost, he's talking about that God's view of Israel got to that situation where, I'm talking unsaved apostate Israel, God sees, at the time the Apostle Paul is writing the book of 1 Thessalonians right here, he's saying that God's view of apostate Israel is just exactly like they would be in that tribulation period. The wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And the only hope that they would have is if they believe their very message, they're opposing the message preached by Paul. See that there? Let me have you notice a couple of other passages. Lori, we will get to that verse in Romans 11 here in a minute, okay? Watch this. Look over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Look over to Acts 13. In Acts 13, you have Luke recording what we would refer to as Paul's first apostolic journey. His first apostolic tour, whatever you want to call it. Okay? This is when he is sent out by the Holy Spirit officially the first time. And start with me, if you would, at verse... I'm going to go down to verse... Let's see, why don't we start at verse 6? Now, go back to verse 4. So they, that was Saul and Barnabas, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found... Watch this. Now, every detail is important here. Watch this. A certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, think about every detail there. What does the name Bar-Jesus mean? Well, okay, back up. What does the name Jesus mean? Do you know what the name Jesus means? The name Jesus means Jehovah Savior. If you have a word and it's got bar in front of it, B-A-R, that's not your local drinking hole, okay? All right? But in the Bible anyway, all right? But if you've got bar Jesus, what bar means? Son of. So here you've got this Jew who was given the name Bar Jesus, son of Jehovah Savior. Do you know who that might be? That's, you see what's going on here? You've got a Jew, when his parents gave him this name, his parents probably gave him this name out of a good thing. Son of Jehovah, Jehovah, the son of Jehovah the Savior, that's who we're looking for. This guy, in his name, he embodies what Israel is supposed to be looking for. But look what else we are told about him. He is a what? He's a certain what? Was Israel supposed to be a sorcerer? What's a sorcerer? Someone who claims that they're speaking for God, but they're actually speaking for the adversary. See that? They were not supposed to be a sorcerer, they were supposed to be speaking the truth of God's Word. And it says, a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. Was Israel supposed to be a false prophet? No, they were supposed to be true prophets of God to who? To the Gentiles. See that? A Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So obviously this guy is not exactly what you would call a fine upstanding example of what a Bible-believing Old Testament Jew would be to the Gentiles. It's exactly the opposite of what they're supposed to be. Well, watch what we're told now. which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Who's this guy? This guy's a Gentile. And it says he's a prudent man. So he's a guy who's not, what's the word, credulous, not going to believe just anything anybody says. Okay, he's a prudent man here, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to do what? To hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Look at he's called Bar-Jesus, but he's really Elymas. He's a sorcerer. He's using a false source to try to teach someone. See that? And it says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, watch what happens, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here you've got this apostate, false prophet, sorcerer, Elymas, Bar-Jesus, Jew, who stands in the way of God's message getting to the Gentile. And not only stands in the way, but seeks to turn this Gentile away from what Paul is preaching. See what's going on here? This is Paul's first apostolic journey that this event happens here. Now watch what happens. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, watch this, every detail is important, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, what he declares about this particular Jew is the state, the spiritual condition of the apostate nation at that time. They were full of all subtlety. Who's that a reference to? That's clearly a reference to Satan, the subtlety. That's how Satan operates, right? All mischief. Not the truth, but mischief. Child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness. They were not supposed to be that. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Watch this. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Ooh, what just happened here? Blindness, in part, is happened to Israel. See what happens here? The very passage that Paul pins in Romans chapter number 11, he demonstrates right here on his first apostolic journey. And that is that Israel is already in a spiritual blinded condition, and through their blindness, salvation has gone to the Gentiles. See what's happening here? See the sign here? When it says at verse 11, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist in the darkness, and went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. What doctrine does this sign say that causes this Gentile to be astonished? What doctrine is said here? Watch this. Next to that verse, write down Romans 11:11, and turn there real quick. What's the doctrine that this sign is saying that causes this guy to be, this Gentile to be astonished? Astonished in a good way. Okay, watch this. Look over to Romans 11 now. Look over to Romans 11:11. He says this. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11:7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were what? Blinded. Alright, jump ahead now to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their what? Their fall. Salvation has come to who? That's what this guy's impressed with. This sign by the Apostle Paul, he declares this Bar-Jesus, his spiritual state. He's a child of the devil, son of all unrighteousness, the son of mischief, all those things. This is your spiritual condition. He pronounces blindness on him, and he sends salvation to the Gentiles anyway. See that? That's what this Sergius Paulus, this Gentile, is impressed with. He wanted to hear the doctrine of the Lord. Well, he not only heard it, he saw it. See that? So it shows that Paul is now the one who's got the message to the Gentiles in spite of Israel's rebellion. Israel has fallen. God has declared unsaved apostate Israel to be in a blinded condition underneath His wrath to the uttermost. And He starts that new dispensation, sends Paul out to the Gentiles. And now any of those Jews, including, by the way, this guy here, there in Acts 13, the only way that they now could be saved is not because of the prophecy program, because in that program there was no forgiveness when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. How could they be saved? They have to come like a Gentile believing Paul's message. But instead, if you go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, you can see, I want you to make sure next to verse 15 and verse 16 in particular that you write down Acts 13, that whole sequence here, because that's what happens here. You can see at verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. That's what that Bar Jesus was doing. Right? He was seeking to turn away. He not only was standing in the way, he was seeking to turn the Gentile away from Paul. It says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. What the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is conveying to the Thessalonians here is that there has been an absolute change in the program dispensationally. Israel's spiritual condition, at the time Paul was writing Thessalonians there, Israel's spiritual condition was such that God viewed them as though they were in that tribulation period, in the condition that they would be in at the second coming of Christ. No forgiveness, the wrath upon them to the uttermost. And yet, had the wrath come, had Jesus Christ returned, well, then what happened?
Well, actually, they were where Paul was before he got saved.
That's exactly right. They were where Paul was before he got saved. So what must have happened? There had to have been a bringing in of a new program that the Apostle Paul now can go out and preach to these Gentiles, and even these unsaved Jews now could get saved. See what's going on there? This is an incredible statement by the Apostle Paul. It's a huge statement. And it absolutely will come into the picture when you're talking about, is the rapture, is it part of that prophecy program? Or is it something completely unique to Paul's ministry? See that? And of course, that is the answer. It is completely unique to Paul's ministry. It's completely unrelated to that tribulation period. Okay? That's a lot to go over this morning, by the way, but I know we need to review that. Does anybody have any questions that they're really unclear about? Go ahead, Ben.
Do you think the Jews knew how close
they were? That's a great question. The question is, do you think those Jews knew how close they were? They could have, and they should have. And the reason you know that for sure is several things. John the Baptist, when he showed up, he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ, when he shows up, says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had all the signs evidencing that it was at hand. They had Daniel's time schedule, Daniel 9. And then even there in early Acts, Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, he says there, this is what Joel said was going to come to pass when? In the last days. Absolutely, they could have, and they should have. It did. Listen, there was an absolute... You talk about God intervening. God intervening and stopped the day of the Lord from coming. And it hasn't even come yet today, 2,000 years later about. God, you talk about intervening. Absolute intervention in history. And saves Saul of Tarsus and sends him out now with that message to not just the Gentiles, but even to these unsaved apostate Jews. And yet, the very message that could result in them getting saved, they're still opposing that message even. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets, and now they're persecuting Paul and seeking to stop that message from going out among the Gentiles. See that?
They were unbelievers in both dispensations.
That's an interesting point, isn't it? There were unbelievers in both dispensations. You know? Yes. Yeah, excellent connection. Everybody hear what Joseph said there? That you go way back here when he chose Abraham, and from Abraham produced the nations, and he set the Gentiles aside, so to now in ushering the dispensation of grace, Israel falls to the level of the Gentiles, and now Paul goes out to the Gentiles, so the only way that these unsaved Jews can get saved is if they now come as Gentiles. See that? What's that? To have all men to be saved. It's no wonder at Romans 11, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been His counselor?" He said that there was no clue He was going to do this. But that's what He did. Thank God He did that, right? All right, tell you what, we're obviously over time. Let's take about a 10-minute break. We'll start as soon as you hear the music.